Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. That can be found on page 1090 of the Church Bibles. And then we'll be following that with Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, which can be found on the very next page. I'll just give you a moment to open that up, or you can follow up on the screen above. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And now chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues," or in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord.
Just give me 1 second. I'm not going to preach sitting down, don't worry. Good morning, everyone. My name is Sam. I'm the youth minister here at St. James. I look after the teenagers. It's great to be explaining God's words to you this morning. And I think there is something for all of us here, actually something encouraging and something really real and tangible. So please pray with me as we consider God's word. Loving Father, may your words not just go into our ears, but into our hearts. And may we come out of here this morning changed people for your glory. Amen. Does Easter feel far away already? For me, it feels like it's been 6 weeks in the space of 1 week, just because my wife and I had just such a massive long weekend last weekend. Lots of family things, great celebrations at church. I mean, it was only a week ago we were celebrating Resurrection Sunday in this building, but normal life just comes back pretty quickly, doesn't it? I don't know if you felt this way, whether it's work or the hobbies that you do during the week in your retirement or getting the stuff for the kids to do in the holidays. Easter can feel in the distant past pretty quickly. And actually, I found in my life as a Christian, about 10 years of being a Christian, that Easter, that great central moment of our faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus, can often feel distant. Not just in the way that it was only a week, it was a week ago, but it feels like a long time. Sometimes we ourselves can feel like there's a distance between us and those historical events. Like I said, I do youth ministry, and I've had many conversations with people about how can something that happened so long ago have any real meaning for me? It's the distance of time. You think, what else from 2,000 years ago has a claim on my life? What person who lived 2,000 years ago can I have a relationship with? History is for our kind of interest and intrigue, not for our kind of worship and our vision for life. There's a gap between us and Easter. Or maybe Easter can feel distant to us just because of the presence of normal life. We feel that Easter should be significant to us if we're a Christian. Maybe we hope to be re-energized in our faith every year, and I hope you were this Easter as we remembered Jesus' death and resurrection. But I find myself just, there's things that get in the way. It might be the heavy things of life which come and go. Well, funnily enough, I find it's often just the normal, boring things of life that are just so present that it's hard to see anything past them. School drop-offs, extra hours at work, just the really mundane things where you think, oh, the fact that those things are so present in my life makes Easter feel quite distant. I'm calling this the gap between us and Easter. Mark, can you pull up that first slide for us? I've got my clicker so I can take us from there. The gap between us and Easter. Oh, no. Oh, Mark Whitcomb, you genius. The gap between us and Easter. As Christians, what do? When we experience the gap between us and Easter. Like me, you might know kind of all the right answers, but as we live life, what do we do when we feel like it's not affecting us in the way that it should? Not transforming us in the way we know that it ought? Well, I think Acts gives us some of the New Testament's teaching on this. To understand what happens when we feel that gap between Easter and us. The very first sentence of our reading today, Luke, who wrote it, says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." Now, it's very fortunate for us that actually we have Luke's former book. We call it Luke. It's his biography about Jesus. And what he's saying is, if you pick up the Bible you're holding in your hand or you scroll with your phone back to the Gospel of Luke and you flick through those pages, what you are reading is only the beginning of what Jesus does and teaches in this world. Only the beginning. I find this so exciting. It's the most important thing, his death and resurrection, but it's just the beginning of what Jesus does. And in Acts, Luke wants to show us that Jesus continues to work in the world. That in a way, the gap between us and Easter is bridged by the resurrected Jesus himself. He is still alive today, continuing to work in our world. And in this beautiful, dense section of Acts, I'd love to pull out just two things for you this morning to encourage you. To encourage you when you feel that gap between yourself and Easter, to realize that Jesus, who is risen, continues to work in his world, and he will continue to work in you. Here are the two things. I want to talk about the ascension. I want to talk about a model of Jesus' continuing work. First of all, the ascension, and I'm a youth minister, and I've learned the hard way that youth and teenagers have an attention span of about 7 milliseconds. And so I've really had to learn the strategic use of acting and props and demonstrations. This is not my best one ever, but I've brought the throne out here. I tossed up asking someone from the congregation to come and sit up in the chair, but I thought I'd spare a random person from embarrassment. But the reason this chair is here is because this chair is where I am, a couple of steps up on the stage here. I want you to cast your mind back to 2023 when this happened. We got a new king. King Charles was crowned as the king of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and all the various territories. I don't really feel like King Charles is my king, but he is, so there you go. And what you see there in that picture is the chair that he's about to go sit on, where he will be have the crown placed on his head and the scepters placed in his hands. I want you to notice those little steps that he's going to walk up to get to that chair. In a ceremony full of symbolic actions and words, it's King Charles' ascension to that throne that symbolized us, yes, this really is the king. I want to say the ascension of Jesus uses the same kind of physical metaphor of going up to show us that Jesus really is the king. We know he's king because he rose from the dead, but it's proven to us when God raises him up to the heavenly throne room. It's there in verse 9, if you want to look at it in your Bibles. It's kind of quite interesting how little detail Luke gives us. He said, after he said this, and we're going to come back to what Jesus said, but after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And the point of this is not that heaven is somewhere up there, and if we just go up high enough, we'll find where God is. I mean, Jesus actually could just disappear. If you read the gospel accounts, you'll see that often Jesus will disappear and reappear, especially after his resurrection. No, this is a very purposeful thing that happens. As Jesus rises up in front of his disciples' eyes and then is covered by the cloud, we're seeing a similar thing that happened to King Charles. The king is ascending to his throne. But where King Charles sits above Great Britain and Northern Ireland and us, the symbolism of Jesus rising up shows that he is the king over the whole world. That as Jesus floats up, he looks down and he sees his world, his place. This is such a mind shift, I think. It means when you look around this room or as you go to work on the train tomorrow, everything you see belongs to a king. And perhaps even more importantly, every person that you ever meet has a king. King Jesus. That's what Jesus' ascension means. And it's actually the point of what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2 in that very famous section. I don't have it on the screen, unfortunately. But Paul says, because Jesus died, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. That's talking about Jesus' ascension to his throne. And because Jesus is king, and because Jesus is risen, he continues to be king over this world. Whether it's Easter or it's us right here, right now, Jesus is still king. And this means some things for us. Firstly, it means that hope continues. We were praying about the Middle East just before. We were hearing about it with Karen and AJ. The chaos, the instability that causes. I mean, that's doing things to our bank accounts, isn't it? But of course, it's doing things to our anxiety levels. It's certainly doing things to family or friends, people here at St. James who have connections to people in the Middle East. Maybe consider our climate, the news of rising temperatures and water levels. Or closer to home, some of the problems of our city, addictions to gambling, to substances. Or just in your own everyday, the anxieties that are caused by work or study or friendships or marriages. All these things are things that make us realize just we're not in control. We look around and we say, I can't do anything about this kind of stuff. Jesus' ascension means there is a king over all of this. He cares. He sees. But more than that, the hope of resurrection from Easter continues through to today. We still live in a time of resurrection hope. And that's not an empty hope. I hope someone can do something about this. It's a concrete hope. Jesus, what you did to yourself, can you do to this world? Can you bring life where there is death and destruction? If Jesus is still king, there is still resurrection hope. And we know that resurrection hope, don't we, my brothers and sisters? It's our hope for a world where we cannot control things. It bridges the gap between Easter and us. And so I wonder, if these things do cause you anxiety, if you, like me, feel that lack of control and what it does to your heart, would you make a habit of praying about them? And maybe when you pray, you could begin your prayers by saying something like, Lord Jesus, thanks for being not just king of the past, but king of now. In your prayers, acknowledge that Jesus is king right now. What great hope that gives us. But also, the ascended Jesus is king over you and me. One of the youth leaders at St. James asked this great question a couple of months ago at youth group. I find it so useful to reflect on, and it's this. When you and Jesus want different things, what happens? Pat's laughing. You should ask her why afterwards. I think it's because Pat's lived a lifetime following Jesus. And this happens to all of us. When you and Jesus want different things, what happens? When I want to save every dollar that I earn, but Jesus wants me to be generous with the money that he's given me, what happens? When I want to spend my time doing useful things for myself, and Jesus wants me to plan my time to be useful for his purposes and his people, what happens? When I want to define the boundaries of sex and marriage, and Jesus wants to define the boundaries of sex and marriage, what happens? When I want life on my terms, and Jesus wants me to give that up and follow him, what happens? Recently, I realized that I just really don't want to love people in costly ways. It's not a very profound realization, but I don't want to start loving people and then mess it up and be seen to have messed that up. I'm a bit lazy sometimes. I just don't want to lose my leisure time loving people in ways that take up my time. Jesus is king, but in those moments, I kind of wish his call for me to love other people in costly ways wasn't there. Jesus and I just want different things in that moment. And those moments where you and I want different things to Jesus are really important moments for us. They're moments where we realize what kind of king we wish Jesus was. Jesus, I wish you were a king who was just fine with... Jesus, I wish you were a king who said everyone should... It'd be interesting for you to think about what kind of things you fill into those gaps. So what's our way forward when we have a risen king, but sometimes we just want different things to him? Well, firstly, I think it's important to make sure we know what Jesus wants. I think this is a real risk for us, actually, because we can tend to think that Jesus is just a better version of ourselves with the same values, but just like a better execution of those values. But when we read the Bible, we see that Jesus is not like us. We need to learn to say no to things of ourselves. And also, I want to say to you, read the Bible with other Christians. In your growth group, bring up a life situation and say, does anyone know what Jesus wants for me in this scenario? We need to know what Jesus wants for us. He is the king. And then when you are aware of where you and Jesus want different things, I think the best thing you can do is to remind yourself that Jesus is a better king than you could ever be. If you find that hard, tell another Christian to tell you that Jesus is a better king than you could ever be. Jesus and I want different things, but actually, you know what? Jesus is more loving than I can ever be. Jesus and I want different things, but he is kinder than I can ever be. Jesus and I want different things, but he actually knows what's good better than I ever can. And so the path to obedience to King Jesus, to living his way, isn't just pretending that Jesus and I always want the same thing, but acknowledging that we don't. And in those moments saying, Jesus, you're a better king. You're a better king, Jesus. And actually, I think the more and more you really think that Jesus is a better king than you, the more and more what you want and what he wants will start to overlap. Jesus, the ascended king. He ruled then, he ruled now. So there is hope, but also we should obey him. He's king over the world. And yet also his work continues. Is anyone here into kind of models and making models, maybe with Lego or building various things? Throw your hand up, anyone? There's a few people. Richard Sue, I could have guessed. My brother grew up making model planes. That was kind of interesting. I was never really into it, but then when I was at university, I saw this. This is from Sydney University. This is a Lego model of the city of Pompeii. It was made by some guy with 50 bajillion pieces of Lego. I don't know the details. But models are really interesting because they show you something in a way you can kind of see all of the picture in a way that you couldn't if you went to Pompeii and you stood at a point in Pompeii and you can only see kind of the little bits that are in front of you, right? Models are really helpful. They're small, they're kind of miniature models in that way. They're very useful. And I think that Acts chapter 1 and 2, they don't just show us that Jesus is the ascended king. They give us a little model of Jesus' continuing work. Remember what Luke said? Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that was just the beginning. What's Jesus' continued work going to look like? Well, let's find out. This is a model of Jesus' continuing work. Firstly, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "You will receive power," talking to his disciples, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," where Jesus rose from the dead, "but also in Judea and Samaria," that's where the historical people of God lived, "but then also to the ends of the earth," everywhere. Jesus' continued work is going global. And when we come to Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover and a few days after Jesus' ascension, the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples. I've got it on the screen for you. I wonder if you noticed as the Bible was read that Luke finds it quite hard to describe what's going on here. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, you see that? Like a blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. It's a slightly mysterious event, actually. But if you go back to your Old Testament, and there's a whole bunch of parts there that kind of help us here, this mysterious wind and this strange fire, these are consistent Old Testament images of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament energizes people to do God's work. And here we see God's Spirit continuing to help his people do his work. Because the disciples start speaking in different languages. Sometimes in the Bible we encounter what's called heavenly languages or the languages of angels. I don't think this is that. This is like me suddenly over morning tea speaking to you in Italian and some of you suddenly starting to speak Russian and Kaz is holding court speaking Vietnamese. They're intelligible human languages. But because there are people from all over the world in Jerusalem, I've got a map there on the screen for you. There won't be a test, don't worry. The idea is they're just from all over the place. They're hearing all their different languages. And not only that, they're hearing the wonders of God in their languages. This is the continuing work of Jesus. And the continuing work of Jesus isn't that just every Christian will be bilingual, or that new Christians who put their trust in Jesus will have a crazy wind kind of blow their hair and we'll see a bit of fire on their heads. The continuing work of Jesus is his Spirit in his people, witnessing to him, to anyone. Jesus' continuing work. And it's worth asking, what are we witnesses of? Because we weren't there. The gap between Easter and us, right? The disciples could witness to seeing Jesus alive. What do we witness to? Well, I want to say we witness to the grace of Jesus. We witness to the grace of King Jesus, who rules over this world, and he sees everything. He sees you and me. He sees how we can't seem to stop messing stuff up. He sees that people want different things to him, that we just seem hardwired to cut him out of our lives. He sees that people are rebels, rebels against the king. But Jesus has grace for rebels. Where you and I, if we were king, we would get rid of the rebels. Jesus has grace for rebels. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He takes on our humanity. He takes our place. He takes our sin. He dies for it and then rises again and then ascends to his throne. This is what we witness to, just as much as the first disciples witnessed to it. We are witnesses of Easter, even if we weren't there. I want to say, if you're here today at 10:30 and you're not a Christian, thanks for being here. We always have a few people who are not Christian here at 10:30. I just want to say, I stand here as a witness to the grace of Jesus. He really is alive. He really is king. And I'm proof of his continual work in this world. And even more than that, there's dozens of people in this room who could stand here and say the exact same thing. How good's that? The gap between Easter and us, no longer there, because Jesus' work continues. The message of Easter continues to be spread. So if you're not a Christian, can I say, please, own up to your rebellion against King Jesus, knowing that he has grace and forgiveness and new life for rebels. That's my story. And if you are a Christian here today, let me encourage you to really live out a life that reflects a belief that Jesus' work continues. Plan your life around Jesus' continuing work. Be someone who prays for Jesus to keep working through you in the world. Be someone who asks your growth group to help you to plan ways to be a witness of the resurrection. Be someone who embraces the awkwardness of conversations that you don't quite know where they're going to go, where you think, what are they going to say if I bring up Jesus? Be someone who seeks out people who are different to you. I think that's actually really, really hard. But on that very first kind of spreading moment of the kingdom, with the disciples speaking different languages, we see the great difference of people, different people hearing about the same king. My wife and I, we've organized to have some of our neighbors in our apartment block over next Saturday for coffee and pastries. We're feeling a bit energized by the church's encouragement to make room this year. And I appreciate your prayer for that, because we don't really know our neighbors. We don't really know if they're similar to us. We don't really know if this is going to completely crash and burn and everyone's going to have a terrible time not knowing what to talk about. But in my best moments, I'm encouraged because I know that Jesus continues to work. I don't know what's going to happen next Saturday morning, but I do know that Jesus continues to work. And so I'm hopeful that as I talk about the fact that I work at a church, or my wife talks about how her life is directed not just by what she wants to do, but what she thinks Jesus wants. As we make room for these neighbours of ours, one of whom has invited another neighbour that we didn't invite, which is funny, that we might witness to Jesus. And all of us, you know, all of us who follow Jesus, at some time in our life, we're going to experience that gap between Easter and now, between those truly life-changing events, but just the ever-present reality of our normal lives. But Jesus himself, he bridges that gap. He's king right now. His work continues. So how about I pray that we might trust him in these true things? Lord Jesus, we pray to you as the ascended living King. Please remind us constantly that you continue to reign and work in our world. Please energize us for your service. And thank you for your grace. Amen.